Why don't you open your Bible back up to Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. I want us to begin our study here this evening. Someone asked what I was going to preach about this evening, or this afternoon. I said, well, this morning I talked about what goes in the mouth, and this afternoon I'm going to talk about what comes out of it. What I'd like to do over the next few weeks on Sunday afternoon is to talk about the sins of the tongue. We're going to look at different things that need to be discussed under that heading. This afternoon, I want to talk specifically about filthy speech, profanity, and euphemisms. Although they may acknowledge the power of one's words, those around about us in the world think very little about how one speaks. Filthy language and dirty stories used to be reserved for private conversations between shady characters back in back rooms. Today, profanity and filthy language can be heard by all kinds of people in all kinds of places from all walks of life. I remember it wasn't so long ago, although for some it was a lifetime, when I was in a high school and junior high, some of the individuals my age that had the worst language and the worst mouths were the young girls, the young ladies. I don't know if they felt like they had to compete with the men around about them and had to be even worse than them, but everybody, it seemed, in school when I was growing up had a foul mouth, used bad language, and I was one of those individuals as well. Even people today who consider themselves to be Christians can be heard using foul language. It's a habit. It's an easy habit to fall into, and it's a hard habit for some people to break. The world doesn't think much about the kind of language that someone uses. The Bible, though, takes a very different approach with the way that we use our words. We are warned and admonished to take our speech very seriously. I remember the first time I read Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. I mean, seriously read it. As a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, reading through the Bible for the first time, I came across this passage in which Jesus told me and everyone else, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And I'll never forget the day that sunk in. And I realized the seriousness of that statement and how many idle words I had spoken up to that point in my life. I've lived twice as long since then, and a lot more idle words have come since. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And we're going to have to give account for every word that comes out of our mouth. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are determined by the tongue. And the reason is because the tongue is simply an instrument of the heart, as Jesus points out here in the passage that is before us. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. The mouth is simply an instrument, all too willing to reveal what is truly within someone's heart, either good or bad. The use of foul language, profanity, dirty stories among God's people indicates that one has not truly committed himself to following after Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." And when we go on and we call ourselves Christians, we identify ourselves as a member of that congregation over there, the Knollwood Church of Christ, or whatever congregation it may be that you identify yourself with, and we let people know that we're Christians, and yet we still let them hear the language fly out of our mouth, we're in essence telling them, "Yeah, I might claim to be a Christian, but I'm not all that serious about it. You see, I haven't put these things off. I haven't done what my Lord tells me to do. I haven't put off filthy language out of my mouth." It shows that instead of following Christ, we are, in fact, still conformed to the world, as opposed to renewing our mind, Romans 12 and at verse 2. The Bible tells us that there are not only spiritual consequences that will have to be paid, not only will we have to give an account in judgment for the words that we use, the Bible also tells us that our words will have an impact upon our physical lives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "For he who would love life and see good days." Now, I want to do that. I want to live a life that is good, a life that I can love. I want to see good days. What do I need to do? Well, first off, Peter says, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." The first thing the apostle draws our attention to is our mouths, our words, and the way that we talk. You see, that has an impact upon the quality of our lives. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 13, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble." See, the wicked, the words that he uses, the things that he says, it sets a snare for him. Proverbs 18 verses 6 and 7, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. But a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." How often have you gotten in trouble for the things that you've said? Or maybe, not just the things that you've said, maybe the way that you said them. You see, our mouths get us into trouble. Our mouths can cause problems not only into eternity, but right here and right now. As we said, there are many different ways that we can sin with our tongue. We can speak evil with our tongues. And we'll look at some of them as the weeks unfold. But I want to talk about corrupt words, filthy talk, profanity, and euphemisms. Let's start with corrupt words. The Bible forbids the use of dirty words, or what we would call cussing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." That's pretty easy to understand. That's a simple command to understand. Now, to follow it, it's difficult for some, but it's easy to understand what Paul is saying. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. What does corrupt mean? The New American Standard Version renders this as unwholesome. Let no unwholesome word, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The Greek word refers to that which is rotten, worthless, not fit for use. There are some words, and we know what they are. There are some words that are rotten. There are some words that are unfit for use. And the Christian is told, you don't let them come out of your mouth. Don't let them proceed out of your mouth. These would be the swear words. These would be the four-letter words. The words that are heard so often in our society today. Not only are these words corrupt in and of themselves, not only are they rotten and useless in and of themselves, but they have a corrupting influence upon those who hear them. The introduction of foul language into a setting corrupts that setting, doesn't it? If some people are together and they are talking, and all of a sudden foul language enters into the conversation, it corrupts the whole setting, doesn't it? You see, these are corrupt words, corrupting the individual, but also corrupting others. A Christian should never, under any circumstances, be heard using these kinds of words. You see, we're going to be held in judgment, not just for specific words or single words that are spoken, but also the kind of things that we talk about. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the apostle condemns the practice or the use of filthy talk. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." You see, there's a way that is fitting for Christians to communicate. There's a way that is fitting, there's a way that fits, there's a way that is appropriate for Christians to talk, which means that there's a way that's not fitting as well. "Let these things not be named among you: fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." There's some things we ought not to be talking about. There are some stories we ought not be telling. There are some jokes we ought not to be retelling. Dirty jokes and sexual innuendos and the retelling of exploits we either hear in the break room at work or we watch on television, which we shouldn't be watching those things anyways. But it's unfitting conversation for a Christian. It's unfitting for us to be talking about these things. You look down in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that it's shameful for us to even be talking about some of these things. Not only is it not fitting, but it's shameful conversation. So there's some words we're not to use. There's some things we're not to be talking about. It's not fitting. There's also profanity. The word profane means to show disrespect or contempt for sacred things, to put to a base or improper use. Now, the word profanity is often used to refer to those four-letter words that we mentioned just a moment ago. You know, dirty speech or filthy speech is profanity to a lot of people, but actually the word profane has to do with pulling down that which is holy to a common usage. Pulling down that which is holy to a common level. To show disrespect and contempt for sacred things. And of course, with this point, we are talking about using God's name in vain. The Bible has told us how God's name is to be used and how God's name is to be respected. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, and verse 7, God said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Those are serious words. Let them sink in. I know that we're no longer living under the law of Moses. We're no longer living under the Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments. But let these words sink in, because we're serving the same God who has the same attitude towards respect for His name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, you shall not use it in an empty manner or in an empty way or for a useless reason. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. There's some guilt attached, which means that it is a sin. It is something that is wrong. To use God's name in vain is to use it in a common, empty, or careless manner without an attitude of sincere reverence or respect. And to do so is a sin. To use the name of God as an exclamation point. To use the name of God as expressing an emotion, be it surprise or shock or happiness or whatever it may be. To use the holy name of God in that way is to use it in vain. And God says He will not be guiltless. Well, just exactly what is going to happen to the one who does this? Well, again, under the law of Moses, in Leviticus 24 and at verse 16, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." That's how serious God is about it. "All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of God, he shall be put to death." The Jews understood this command. They understood the prohibition, and they understood the penalty that was to be applied when this command was violated. So seriously did the children of Israel take this command regarding the misuse of the name of God, that is my understanding that they would not for any reason say the name of God. Not even for a good reason, not even for a wholesome reason, so that they would not run the risk of speaking it in vain. They dared not speak the name of God. Well, today, not only is the name of God used in popular curse words, but the names of God and of His Son are used as common exclamations to express any and every emotion imaginable. To call upon God's name in expressions of praise and prayer is appropriate. I'm not saying that we need to adopt the Jews' attitude towards the name of God and never mention it at all. because it's appropriate for us to come together and to pray unto our God in heaven and to say that the prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's appropriate for Harold and others to come up and to lead us in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in which we sing our praises unto God and we sing about Jesus Christ. That is appropriate. But to use God's name as a means of mindlessly expressing our emotions is to use His name in a profane manner. And such is sin. You know, we can be guilty of using God's name in vain, not just in the things that we say, but also in our texting. We need to be careful that we're not catching on to the lingo that's being used in texting today. We've come up with a whole new way of communicating. We don't communicate with words anymore, and I'm not so sure we're not going to have to pay for that as a society. But we communicate now so much with abbreviations. And sometimes we can catch on to those things and use them without ever really stopping to consider just exactly what they mean and what they are standing for. OMG is the abbreviation for Oh My God. And every time we type that, we're using God's name in vain. The person who receives that understands what we're saying. We're using God's name in vain. We need to be careful. We need to think about what we're saying. We need to think also in this day and age about what we are texting. I know I'm talking to a room full of people who wouldn't knowingly use God's name in vain. We need to be careful and make sure that we're not doing so unwittingly and unknowingly. And I also want to talk about euphemisms. We talked about euphemisms a couple of weeks ago in a Sunday morning sermon. A euphemism is simply an inoffensive expression substituted for one considered to be offensive. The dictionary defines a euphemism as the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. I've heard euphemisms referred to in this way. It's Christian cussing. Christian cussing, where we want to cuss, but we dare not let those corrupt words go out of our mouth, so we're going to substitute a less offensive word to express the same feeling, the same emotion, the same idea. I've asked the elders for their permission, to put a list of common euphemisms up here before you. I'll not say them, but you can read them. These words are commonly used words. But if you look them up in a dictionary, you'll learn just exactly where these words came from and just exactly what these words mean and what they are substituted for. And brethren, we may as well be saying the corrupt words when we say these euphemisms. They're coming from the same place. They are conveying the same idea. We need to be careful the words that we are using and the things that we are saying. While euphemisms may pass for more acceptable conversation in some portions of our society, they are not fitting for a child of God. They're not fitting because, number one, they mean the same thing as the less offensive word. Look them up in the dictionary. You can see for yourself. Just like texting OMG is the same thing for using God's name in vain, saying a euphemism is the same thing as saying the word that it represents. Secondly, and getting even more to the heart of the problem, saying the euphemisms are prompted by the same emotions that bring forth the corrupt words. And that's really what needs to be addressed. Why are we wanting to say these things at all? Not, oh well, I'm glad you toned it down, and I'm glad you made it more acceptable. The question really is, why are you wanting to say these things at all? As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12, our words betray what is really in our hearts. Why do we feel the need to be using these words? That's what the real problem is, and that's the problem that needs to be addressed. The use of corrupt language is evidence of a shallow mind, a lack of self-control, and a lack of respect for other people. Plain and simple. The use of corrupt words, the use of profanity, the use of foul language is evidence of a shallow mind, a lack of self-control, and a lack of respect. Get your dictionary back out. There are hundreds of thousands of words in the English language. Certainly, we can find enough words to communicate our thoughts and our ideas and our emotions to one another without having to resort to filthy language. It may take some effort on our part to learn some of these words and learn how to use them appropriately, but there are plenty of good words for us to be using. We need to learn how to use them, and we need to get away from using filthy language, knowing that we're going to have to give an answer for it. With that being established, let's consider for just a few moments before we close, let's consider how we can overcome corrupt speech. Because as I said in the beginning of this sermon, it is a habit. Using bad language is a habit. And just like any other habit, it's a hard habit to break. It's hard for some to get out of the habit of using foul language. How can we overcome this sinful habit? How can we overcome corrupt speech? Well, the following are some suggestions. Number one, it's not going to hurt for us to think before we speak. It's not going to hurt for us to engage our brain a little bit before we kick our mouth into gear. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15 and verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." You see, there's no restraint at all for the wicked man. His mouth pours forth evil. But the righteous man, the righteous woman, they stop and they think about what to say. You know, the thing about the words that we speak is there is no rewind. There is no do-over. Once they leave our lips, they are out there. They are a part of the public record. People are going to hear it. And God's going to hear it as well. James chapter 1 and at verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Let's be quick to hear, but let's be slow with our response. Let's learn to think before we speak. Secondly, let's remember the power of our words. Jesus told us in the beginning of this sermon that by our words we'll be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. In Proverbs at chapter 18 and verse 21, again, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." That's a lot of power for one small member of our body to yield. Yet it yields that power because it is an instrument of the heart. Let's remember the power that our words have. Our words have the ability not only to determine our eternal well-being and our eternal state, but also, as we saw, have the power to determine our physical well-being. They also have the power to affect other people around about us. It's by the words that we say, the kind of things that we say. Let's remember that we have a lot of power in our words. And any time we have that much power, we need to be responsible in the way that we use it. We need to, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, we need to seek to edify others in our speech. We're not to let any corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. We read that, but had we read on, we see that we were to speak those things which bring about edification. The word edify means to build up. Have you ever heard anyone tear someone down with their words? They didn't strike them physically with a blow, but they cut them to pieces with their words. We're not to do that. Instead, we are to speak the words that build people up. Or the way your grandma would have put it, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. If we can't edify with our speech, let's not talk. Let's not speak. going along with that, we need to honor other people with our speech. In the book of 1 Peter, at chapter 2, and verse 17, 1 Peter 2, verse 17, Peter says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now you could take this passage and you could apply it to our speech and make points from all the statements that are made here by Peter. We're to honor all people. We're to speak honorably about them as well as to them. We are to love the brotherhood. We're not to talk bad about our brethren. We're not to run them down behind their backs, gossip about them, lie to them, lie about them, dress them down and tear them down with our words. If we love them, we're going to do what's best for them and we're going to build them up, even with our words. We're to fear God. We're to hold His name as holy and reverent and not use it in a profane or flippant manner. And we're to honor the King. You know, we have to walk a tight line as citizens of this nation today. We're blessed to live in the time and the country that we do. We have a freedom that many other people before us and even people that live in the world today only dream of. And that is to be able to stand up and say what we want to say about our leaders without fear of having our heads removed from our bodies. But just because we have that freedom and that right doesn't mean that we can talk about our leaders any way that we want to. It's awful easy and sometimes it's awful tempting when somebody from another political party that we're not a part of holds an office and a joke is written about him or a cartoon is written about him and sent to us on email and we just hit forward and click it on to other people. Or we laugh about it or we tell jokes about our rulers. We need to speak honorably of those who are in positions of authority over us. Why? You know Romans chapter 13. That authority comes from God. And we need to respect that authority. We might not find much that's respectable about the individuals who hold office, but let's respect the office. And let's speak honorably of those rulers that we have. Let's honor other people with our speech. That will help to clean up a lot of speech. Let's remember that we are always in the presence of God. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 7. Starting at verse 7, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I've got a dirty joke I've just got to tell, but I don't want God to hear me tell it. Where can I go so that He won't hear me? Where can I go?" David says, "If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol underneath the ground, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." The fact is, there's nowhere that we can go where God isn't going to hear the things that we say. As a matter of fact, look up at verse 4. "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He hears what we're going to say even before we say it. Let's remember that. Let's remember that we're always in the presence of God. We sang a hymn as our services were beginning this afternoon, "Lord, we come before you now." And indeed, we are assembled before the throne of God in this hour of worship, but we're always before God. We're always in His presence. Let's remember that and see if that won't help clean up some of our language, some of the things we say. Let's pray for God's help. As with every other aspect of our life, God is there to help us if we'll simply ask for it. In Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." We can pray unto God, if you've got a problem with your mouth, if you've got a problem with language, if you've got a problem with stories that you tell, or any other sin, that proceeds from your mouth, have you thought to pray to God about that? And to ask God to help you with that? Because He will. He'll help you with that. And of course, because our words are simply proceeding from our heart, we need to make sure that our heart is pure. We need to cleanse our heart. And we talked about that some last Sunday morning, about the importance of the heart and keeping our heart pure. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We talked about that verse last week. We need to keep the heart and guard the heart. Why? Because everything in our life flows from our heart. And if our heart is filthy, everything in our life is going to be filthy. So we need to guard our heart. We need to keep our heart. Verse 24, look at where we start. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." That's where it starts. It starts with our mouth. How do we clean our heart? How do we guard our heart? How do we protect our heart? Cover your mouth. Guard your mouth. Guard your lips. I think if we give our time and our attention to these kind of things, it helps us to overcome the habit of using foul language. As Christians, we must remember that there is great power in our words. James admonishes us to seek to control our tongues as best we can, likening them to a roaring fire and a restless evil in James chapter 3. Our speech should be sound, Titus 2 verse 8. Gracious and seasoned, Colossians 4 verse 6. We should speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 15. With boldness, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12. And we should speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You and I should choose our words very carefully, knowing that we are going to have to give an answer for them in judgment. The words of Christ still stand today. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." That being the case, let us have the same resolve as did King David. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer." I thank you for your kind attention and consideration of the things that we've had to say from God's Word this evening regarding the words that we speak, the things that we say, the kind of things that we talk about, and our attitude towards the name of God and towards the impact that our words have upon others. If there's any this evening that need to respond to the invitation with regard to what we've talked about this afternoon or anything that is touching your heart at this hour, the invitation is for you. Maybe right now is the time for you to become a Christian. Maybe now is the time for you to make with your mouth that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and to be baptized, have your sins washed away. If that's the case, if that's your choice and your desire, we'd be glad to help you and assist you with that. Maybe you come as a Christian with a heart and a life that is tainted with sin, and you know that you need to repent and you need to make things right. Maybe you need to do that in a public way. Or maybe you're overwhelmed with sin and you'd like our prayer on your behalf. If that's your need, we'd be glad to help you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.